Stephen picked some appropriate songs because the lesson that I'm going to bring today and the reason I'm up here today is to talk about kind of a watershed event in the life of our congregation. The lesson is called Stepping Down and Stepping Up. And it don't mean stepping up and down on a step. It means what we're doing as a congregation. About 4 weeks ago, my brother Harold let me know of his decision to step down serving as an elder. We're going to discuss what this means to all of us and what all of our responsibilities are going forward, and that's the nature of the lesson today. But first, and Harold and Paul aren't here today. I hope everything's okay with them. Maybe they're online, but I want to make sure to thank Harold for all the years of service and sacrifice that he has given this congregation as an elder. And I can think of no better way of doing that than to look at the scripture. In 1 Peter 5, verse 1, Peter says, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Harold, you have shepherded the flock of God, which is among you, for many, many years. You have served as an overseer, and not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Nor have you been a lord over those entrusted to you, but you've been an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. Thank you, my brother, for all those years of service. The very first qualification for elders is found in 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. It says, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work." Now, a bishop is that word episkopos in the Greek. It's one of the three words that are used for elders. The other one has to do with is presbyteros, which talks about an elder or an older man. And the other one is poimenos, which talks about a shepherd. But all three of those are made to be descriptions of the same man, the same role. We have another similar verse in 1 Peter 5, 2, which I read a second ago. "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as an overseer, not by compulsion, but willingly." Harold decided to step down for a very simple and very scriptural reason. He decided he was no longer willing, that he no longer desired the position. And that's a very scriptural thing to do. That's always been his desire, was to do things according to the scriptures. But because of that, and that's perfectly fine that he does that, it's his choice, we only have one other elder in the congregation. So because of that, the scriptural thing for me to do is to step down as well. Because we have no command, example, or inference in the scripture that ever shows there only being one elder in a congregation. Either not appointed. Every time you say they appointed elders, it was elders, plural, always more than one. There are good reasons for that. But the best reason is that's the scriptural example. That's a scriptural example. You can read several places in the book of Acts, in Titus, and Timothy, and James, and Peter. Every time elders are mentioned in a congregation or in a city, they're always plural. So it's a very scriptural thing for me to do, to simultaneously step down as an elder. And that's the whole goal. Our goal is always to follow God's word and to do things that are scriptural. So as Harold said, and I said in a letter to the congregation in the bulletin a couple of weeks ago, effective the 28th, which is today, we are no longer elders, and this congregation does no longer have elders. Okay, so what does that mean? You know, this congregation has been very blessed from its inception. The congregation was formed in 2006, and 4 months after that, we had our first elders. We've been extremely blessed by having a number of qualified and mature spiritual men in this congregation who have been able to serve in that capacity. The first elders here was Harold and Jim Waycaster. And Jim had served prior as an elder at Boiling Springs before he moved here. Fred Eaton, our late brother Fred Eaton, served as an elder for a little more than a year. In the meantime there, And a little out time after that, we hired Jim Hobbs. Gilbert had been preaching for us full time up until that point. A year or so after that, I joined the eldership and served with Jim and Harold. A couple of years after that, Jim Waycaster stepped down and moved to Augusta to be with his grandchildren and his daughter. Not too long after that, our brother Gilbert joined our eldership. You know, if you don't know anything about small churches in the churches of Christ, as small a congregation as we are, to have that many qualified men is a rare thing and a great blessing. And, you know, most congregations our size don't have elders, never have had elders. So, you know, it's something to consider, a great blessing from God. Of course, our brother Harold did step down from being an elder for a while, for a couple of years, and then came back after Gilbert passed away to reform the eldership with me, and especially to help us get through the transition from our brother Jim Hobbs retiring, moving back to Southport, and finding a preacher. And Harold helped us do that, and we're so thankful that Stephen, you and Victoria have come to be with us, and God has blessed us with your presence and your service. Then, in June this year, just this month, Harold decides to step down, and so I step down. No elders. Now what? Well, you know, the first thing we can read about that I think is appropriate here is to understand that you can have a perfectly scriptural congregation without elders. You don't have to have elders to be a scriptural congregation. Is it the desired thing? Yes. Is it the optimal thing? Yes. But we know in Titus chapter 1, this is where Paul's talking to Titus. He says, verse 5, he says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you may set in order the things which are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." And then it starts into the qualifications for elders. You see, Paul had already been through there. And they had evangelized those areas. They had made disciples. And they had congregations set up for some number of years. And now Titus was sent back and said, "These guys need to get everything else done. We need to appoint elders." So a church without elders is lacking. But what is it lacking? Elders. It's still Christ's church and still fully responsible to carry out all his commands. Just because you don't have elders doesn't give you any excuse. You've still got all the same jobs to do. So what were the elders doing here anyway? It's actually quite a long list. Harold and I and Stephen helped some too. We sat down and made a list of all the things that we could think of that we've been doing as elders. It's a long list. Not all of those things are things commanded to us from the scriptures, but, you know, there's an awful lot of things like managing the building and managing the finances and taking care of the mortgage, and, you know, there's a whole bunch of stuff. Going through preacher search and you know, making sure that everything's taken care of besides the very scriptural duties that we have to lead, to feed, and to protect the flock. That's the job of the elder. To lead the flock, we have to lead by example, and we have to keep everyone focused on the goal of salvation and getting to heaven. To feed the flock, we have to teach and make sure that there's teaching provided, the right food at the right time for everybody in the congregation, whether that's two-year-olds in cradle roll, or whether that's teenagers, or whether that's the adult classes, or whether that's private Bible studies or outreach and evangelism. It's the elder's responsibility to make sure people are getting fed the truth. It's also a responsibility to protect the flock, not only to admonish and rebuke our brothers and sisters when they stray from the truth and fall into sin, but also to defend the flock from false teachers and from sin in our midst. But probably the other thing that doesn't fit into that nice, three, that'd be a great three-finger sermon, lead, feed, and protect. There's a fourth. We're accountable to God for the congregation. And thus, elders serve as the final decision makers in the congregation. We are accountable. God is going to hold us. It says here in Hebrews 13, we're going to use this as the outline for the rest of the lesson. Hebrews 13:17, it says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account." That's probably the scariest verse in the Bible for an elder, because it makes it real painfully clear what you've agreed to do if you step up to be an elder. You're going to stand before God, and he's going to say, "What have you done with my sheep?" How have you taken care of my flock? Almighty God. That's what an elder agrees to willingly, eagerly, when they take on that role. So, the outline I'm going to use for this, and I'm going to take a lesson from Stephen here. I got 4 points. I got 4 points. From each of the phrases here, obey those who have the rule over you, be submissive, they watch out for your souls, and as those who must give an account. But hold it, we don't have elders anymore. How's that all going to get done? Who has the rule over a congregation without elders? The answer is, no one but Jesus Christ. No one but Jesus Christ. There's no buck stops here kind of decision making in a congregation without elders. When you have elders, they are responsible, they are accountable, it is their job. When you don't have elders, that responsibility doesn't fall to any other man. It doesn't fall to the former elders. It doesn't fall to the preacher or the teachers or anyone else. But we still have scripturally appointed leaders in this congregation. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, and also as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as church is subject to Christ, let the wives to be their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Paul goes on here in a minute, and he's obviously talking about marriage, but then he gets to the bottom and he says, but this is a great mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. We have spiritually, scripturally appointed leaders in this congregation. They're the men, the heads of their households. They are responsible. They are the spiritual leaders of their families. It is their responsibility given to them by God, and they need to discharge that responsibility. All the brothers, therefore, all the brothers now need to step up. That's the step up part. The stepping down part we've already covered. Step up and work together to make decisions now. We don't have a buck stops here decision maker anymore. So the spiritual leaders of this congregation, which are the men of the families, need to meet together on a regular basis and make sure we take care of business of the congregation, that we do all the things that need to get done. We're going to start doing that this next Sunday week, July 12th at 3 p.m. We're going to keep everything operating, make sure the bills get paid and everything else till then, but we're going to defer any major decisions that the elders normally would have made until that time, until we can get ourselves organized and get the brothers together to figure out how we're going to do all this together. But one thing to be sure, the church is not a democracy. The church of Christ is an absolute monarchy. We have one ruler, and that is Christ. Period. There's no majority rule in the church. You see no example of that in the scripture. There's no majority rule. We must work together as brothers to find solutions in love and humility and in harmony with God's word. That's our job as we go forward. You know, whether that's making a major decision about do we start or stop support for a major mission work, for instance, or whether that, I mean, I'm so thankful that we don't have carpet to worry about what the color of the carpet is, because there have been congregations that have had terrible arguments over the color of the carpet. I'm thankful we don't have that issue. Unless somebody comes up and says, I'm sick and tired of this maroon and we got to change it. But I think you understand what I mean. But we, together as brothers, need to take that role now and work together. Number two, who watches out for your souls? You know, elders are shepherds, and the shepherds are told to watch out for the flock, to protect the flock. Who's going to watch after your souls without elders? You might remember something that a man once said, very early in the Bible, in fact. When God asked him about his brother, he said, well, am I my brother's keeper? And of course, the answer was yes. That was Cain after he'd murdered his brother. Notice the scripture, Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell the elders. Now hold it. It doesn't say that, does it? What does it say? Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word will be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Matthew 5, verse 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, go tell the elders. Nope, doesn't say that. What does it say? You remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. You see, in both of those scriptures, we have both sides of the equation if somebody does somebody wrong. We got a situation where somebody's done you wrong, or we've got a situation where someone believes you've done them wrong. In both sides of the equation, who's responsible? Both of them are. Both of them are. We are. Each of us are. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are elders, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Nope, doesn't say that, does it? What does it say? You who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. These scriptures make it really clear who's responsible to watch out for your souls. We are, all of us, for each other, out of love for each other and love for God. So number three, so who then must give an account when there are no elders? Yeah, that's that scary verse, as those who must give an account to God. All of us, both individually and heads of households. Am I my brother's keeper? Yeah. Yeah. We're to lead one another by our examples. We're to help each other stay focused on the goal. You might recognize the order. We need to feed one another. We need to teach one another. We need to make sure that people are getting taught and help one another learn and grow in Christ. We need to encourage one another. We need to protect one another. Sometimes that means admonishing and rebuking one another, like we see here in Matthew 18. Sometimes it means defending one another if the church is under attack. And we are accountable. You who are spiritual, we are accountable. Finally, number four, who do we submit to? You know, we had that verse, you know, up in 1 Peter 5, if you read the next couple of verses, it says, it's talking about the elders and submit to the elders, and it says, therefore, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Now, if that stopped there, you'd have to ask the question, but hold it, we don't have elders. What do? Who do we submit to? Keep reading. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit to one another. That's all of our responsibility, always has been, with or without elders. So you might ask, so what's a preacher's role in a church without elders? You know what the answer is? The same thing it was in a church with elders. The very same role. You know, in our culture, we have developed something called the pastor system, right? And a lot of denominations and different groups, they will hire someone, they'll have one man come in and he's the boss. You know, very often he's also the preacher, but he's the boss. He's the pastor, he's the decision maker. That is not scriptural example, folks. That's not scriptural example. And frankly, having served as an elder and been a preacher, not professionally, but I've sure done enough of it, I wouldn't want to have to try to handle all of that in one job. That's a lot of work. Not to mention, I think it's very dangerous, because the church ends up getting being built around you and not Christ. And if you fall away, you take everyone with you. And that's one of the big reasons. I told you there were plenty of scriptural reasons, but that's one of the logical reasons why we don't have just one elder, is to protect the flock. But what is the role of a preacher? Okay, first of all, as a brother and the head of his household, he has the exact same responsibilities as every other man. He's got to get in there and help get the work done, help make the decisions and everything else, just like everybody else. But as one who preaches the word, because not all of us preach, not all of us teach, we have several here in this congregation who do, and I'm thankful that we do. We have several men who are able to preach and teach. But we carry that common responsibility as those who preach the word, to teach and admonish, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort, and evangelize. That is our job. And if you happen to be blessed to be supported full-time to do that work, that is your job. And you got way more time to do it, so get after it. You do. You work really hard, and we appreciate what you're doing. But that's the job. An example of that is to help ensure that we continue to follow the Bible and that we continue to reach out to the community. It's not just the preacher's job, but that is his job. It's also his job, as Paul told Titus, to set things in order, the things that are lacking, when needed and possible. There's some situations, there are a lot, you know why a lot of congregations don't have elders? They don't have qualified men. Real simple. The very worst thing you can do in a congregation is not to not have elders. The very worst thing is to have elders who are not qualified. Absolutely the worst thing. Not only is it unscriptural, but it's dangerous. Spiritually dangerous. Eternally dangerous. But as a preacher and a teacher, part of your job is to help prepare men to teach. That's a direct command. And two, to help men grow so that someday they may be able to serve as shepherds. That's a job. So finally, I'd just like to say something for me, for myself. It's been a great blessing in this congregation to have elders. Even elders have elders. We shepherd each other, right? It isn't like all of a sudden you become an elder, you don't need shepherding anymore. We all need shepherds. But I've been thankful to be shepherded by Jim Waycaster and Fred Eaton and Gilbert Tripp and Harold Williams. I have been thankful to have them as my shepherds. It's been a great honor for me to serve as an elder with Harold and with Gilbert and with Jim. And it's a great honor before Christ to take on that responsibility. And I hope that if there's any brothers listening that desire it, that you'll work at it and you do it. It's a great thing to do. Make good decisions in life, especially those that are young. Make good decisions. Don't disqualify yourself by making foolish decisions in your youth. Strive to be a godly man who can serve as a shepherd of the Lord's flock. Strive for it. Elders are not apostles, and I sure am not an apostle. But I'd like to borrow some words from Paul in Philippians and read them in my own voice. Because one of the things that all elders share is a deep love for the church, for the precious bride of Christ. We all share that love. So I'd like to read this last section here by way of conclusion, and I want you to consider it my message to each of you. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each of you esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also on the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant. And coming in the likeness of man, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Amen. As always, when we meet, we want to offer an invitation. If there are those here or those listening who have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, you have a very hot and a very dark future awaiting you if you don't turn around. Obey the gospel of Christ. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess his name. Be born again of the water and the Spirit in baptism. And walk in the light. If you're a brother or sister and you've been in Christ, but you've strayed, you've sinned, or you've gotten lazy, you need to repent. If you need to do that, we're happy to help. If you're listening to us on the internet, and however you might be listening to us, and you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, let us know. We will find a way to make it happen. But if you're here today and you need to respond, you can do so as we stand and sing.